This morning I would like to speak on things that change. And, of course, the song that Jerry just led indicates that some things ought to change. And I would hope that some things have changed in us from the time we were not disciples of Christ to the time when we became converted to Christ. And then Ezekiel just read from Psalm 46, which speaks about the fact that there are some things that do not change, particularly those things that pertain to God. But I'd like to start off with the observation, which is not very profound, that change is in the very nature of life. If you look outside, well, you know that we're undergoing a seasonal change right now. Change is all about us. We cannot stop change. As a matter of fact, I hope you won't mind if I start off with a bit of a homely, maybe a personal type of illustration of the fact that that life changes. Life moves on. Its various aspects are modified. Last year, maybe about 14 months or so ago, getting toward the end of the summer, Leslie and I were visiting with my family down in southeastern Mississippi. I grew up in the country there until I was almost 12 years old when we moved to the panhandle of Florida and started living the more suburban life. But before that, like I said, until I was almost 12 years old, I grew up in the country. And my playmates and I liked to go out into the woods and roam around and visit various scenes in that sort of environment. And I'm a kind of nostalgic or sentimental person, and I like to revisit the scenes of my childhood. And for years, I guess maybe 50 to 55 years as a matter of fact, because we moved away from Florida from Mississippi to Florida in 1966, I've wanted to go back and see some of those scenes of my childhood. Particularly, there was a lumbering track, or track for lumber trucks, that is a lane of some sort, that went by my uncle's house. My uncle lived in a house across the road from us, and by his house there was a lumbering track where lumber trucks would bring trees in out of the forest or the woods where they had been cut. It was just a dirt track. But I remembered it, and I remembered that us kids would oftentimes trek back into the woods down that lumber track, that lane. And one time we went so far back that we came to a stream. And I think only visited one time that I can recall. But ever since then, I've been wanting to walk down that track again and just to observe the hills and so forth along that track and go all the way back to the stream. And I hadn't done that. Finally, last year, I asked my wife, would you like to go for a walk and walk all the way back down this track to the stream back here and see it again? And she agreed to it. Of course, my brother scared us a little bit because my oldest brother, he said, watch out for the rattlesnakes now because this is about the time of the year they'll be coming out. And so that didn't make us feel too comfortable. But anyway, my wife and I started off going down a different track, which I thought would eventually intersect with the track that I was looking for, and which would then take us all the way back to the stream that I wanted to go to. Well, as my wife could tell you, we got on this track, and at least the initial one, that we thought would lead us to the one that I was looking for. And we didn't get too far, because I found out that things had changed. As a matter of fact, the landscape had changed massively. Brush had grown up. Trees had grown up that I did not recognize. It was so different. It was so changed that we never could find the track that I was looking for. We didn't even go very far. We started maybe to walk into the woods through the brush and so forth. My wife, you know, she had heard the warning about the snakes and so forth. So maybe we ought not to go too far. Why don't we turn around and go back? So I listened to her. And so I don't think it would have done any good to proceed because it was so changed. I had no idea basically where I was. So what was so familiar to me, the scenes that I had known before, I could not find. I could not go back to because things had changed. That is the nature of life. And of course, this is captured in the old adage. You ever heard the expression, you can't go back home? That's true in a lot of ways. Life moves on. The past is left behind. And all the nostalgia and the sentimentality in the world can never bring those things back. As much as people want to hold on to some things in life, time pushes us on to the future where things are changed, things are different, and we can never return things to the way that they once were, perhaps. And yet the fact that some things change is not everything to be said about change. I'd like to make a couple of points here now. Indeed, some things do not change. I can give you various examples. This is not our lesson, so I'm not going to go to all these scriptures and read them to you. But the scriptures emphasize, for instance, that God, in His moral character, does not change. That's why we can depend upon Him, have faith and trust in Him, because when He makes a promise, He does not change. He does not renege on those promises. We can have complete trust in Him. God's Word does not change. The truth remains the truth. Reality and facts remain as they are. Human nature, in its sinfulness particularly, does not change. I mean, I believe William made reference to the terrible atrocity, the shooting that occurred in Pittsburgh in the course of his prayer. That sort of thing has been going on since time immemorial. People are just hateful. Something that will probably never change. There will always be hatred and violent acts that spring from that hatred in people's hearts. Judgment, the fact of judgment, that's not going to change. We're all going to face judgment. There's nothing that we can do to change that. Now, we can prepare ourselves, change ourselves to get ready for judgment, but we can't do away with the fact of judgment. That will not change. Now, the fact that some things do not change, that's actually important to us. This fact that some things do not change ensures the preservation and even the enjoyment of life. Because life on this earth depends for its survival upon the orderliness, the regularity, and the consistency of the natural realm. We can depend upon the sun to rise every morning in a certain place. We can depend upon the dependability of the seasons and so forth. What good is that? Well, it means we're able to predict certain things. Farmers in particular know when to plant their crops and when they need to harvest their crops and so on. So important planning can be made for the future because of the predictability of life. On the other hand, it is good that some things do change. That's another fact that I want to bring to your mind about, since we're talking about change. And this is readily recognized in everyday life. We have an expression also, variety is the spice of life. You know, I'm a person of routine. I like things to pretty much stay the same. I like routine, because it makes things very predictable. I like things to be predictable, so I feel more in control of things. But also, we appreciate change, don't we? Or at least change in the form of variety. When a person says, my life is in a rut, that's not a good thing that person is saying. Do you remember the movie? I don't know if you've seen the movie before. Groundhog Day with Bill Murray. Thank you, Jerry. Bill Murray. Yes. And this was a fellow who got up every day, I believe on Groundhog Day, and he had the same experiences every day. One day never changed to from the previous day. The same thing occurred. It was kind of a curse for him in the movie. So we want things to be different. We don't want tomorrow to be just a repeat of whatever might have happened today. So I'm just trying to make the point that we do appreciate some kinds of changes, don't we? And this is especially recognized on a spiritual level. That's the song Jerry just led refers to the great changes that should come about in us as a result of being reborn in Christ. Repentance, which by definition is a change from bad to good, is a desirable change. So change often represents growth, maturation, development, improvement. So it's important, therefore, for us to identify which changes are being made, evaluate those changes, whether they're good or bad, and prepare for some changes to come. Having said that, let's look at some particular things that we know will change. First of all, our bodies are going to change. Our physical appearances are going to change. I've even heard that I may not be quite as handsome as I used to be, believe it or not. Yeah. Well, the Bible makes a reference to this fact. Proverbs 31, verse 30 reminds us that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And then, of course, toward the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a rather extensive treatment of the fact that our bodies are going to change. And we need to be reminded of, we can state that intellectually, but sometimes we do not act like we appreciate that fully and what it means for us practically. So in Proverbs 11, beginning with verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." So enjoy your youth, he says, "but temper your enjoyment of youth with the knowledge that God will bring you to judgment for how you live your youth." So be careful. Enjoy it, but don't abuse it. He goes on to say in verse 10, "So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." And then you may be familiar with the fact that beginning with verse 1 of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he gives a rather long description of a man who's bent down with old age. So he says in verse 1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them. I don't delight in the days of my life like I did perhaps in my youth.'" And in a figurative way, he goes on to describe the breakdown in the eyesight and in the hearing and just the general physical appearance and well-being of someone who has entered old age. It is easy for people at any one point in their lives to think that what they are experiencing with their bodies is what they will always experience. In other words, yes, if you'd asked me when I was 20 years old, "Gary, are you going to get old?" Well, if I live long enough, I will get old. But I wasn't thinking about that then. The way I was feeling then was, I guess I thought I would always feel that way. Of course, now I know that has not turned out to be the case. It's hard to imagine anything beyond our current experience. I mean, even if you think you're kind of, well, past prime now, you might say, you see other people in the grocery store who are older than you, perhaps, and you think, "I can't imagine myself looking like that or being like that." It is especially true of young people to think and live as though they will always be young. and that their current experiences will always be what characterizes their lives. Not so. People often realize too late that their physical bodies do not remain in stasis, which Jerry has indicated it here in parentheses. Thank you, Jerry. Means stagnation, or where they are, unchanged. Their bodies and appearances change, and usually for the worse. In other words, they grow old, their hair turns gray, and their skin wrinkles and sags. They lose strength, and their body parts begin to wear out. So I don't mean to be depressing to you this morning, but that's the nature of life, and we need to realize this. Now, on the bright side, this is not all bad. Proverbs 16:31 and 20:29 talks about the honor that comes to, or ought to come to, the gray-haired man because he's recognized as having been through the experiences of life and therefore should have more wisdom. So old age does have its compensations. As a matter of fact, I've heard or read that people in their latter years are actually more contented and happy than they were in their youth even. I know that's hard to imagine. Now, I can't vouch for that from personal experience. I haven't gotten there yet, but that's what I've heard or read anyway. Just as the strength to face life's challenges seems to wane, so the challenges themselves seem to subside. In other words, if you've lived your earlier life in the right way, then when you come to, let's say, retirement, you don't have the stresses of raising children anymore. And yes, it can be stressful to have to deal with them and so forth. And you don't have the stress of having to go out to a job necessarily every day and make sure that you can put food on the table and all that. Some of those stresses will have eased by that time. So if your strength wanes, then maybe that's offset by the fact that some of the challenges of life are not as great as what they used to be. There's more time to enjoy life's simple pleasures and the greater contentment which comes from that. So if any of you were feeling depressed about my earlier remarks on this point, let that maybe lift your spirits a little bit. And yet, in order for a person to enjoy his latter years, he's got to pay attention to what he does in his youth. I've seen people who are having a tough time in their latter years. They're having some troubles, stresses, concerns, because some of the things that they did in their youth are, in effect, haunting them or catching up with them. You know, we've got to recognize that the fact that we're going to get old is not just some abstract, purely intellectual acknowledgement that we've got to make. That knowledge has got to determine how we live our younger years. There's got to be some restraint. There's got to be some self-discipline involved in the way that we live our younger years. We've got to learn and practice the principle of delayed gratification. People who live like there will be no tomorrow are probably living a self-fulfilling prophecy. So, first of all, our bodies and our physical appearances are going to change. But also, life or its circumstances change. People not only grow old, but they also grow up. And yet, in some cases, their minds do not grow with their bodies. They grow older, but they do not grow up. Perhaps they don't realize that life changes. They don't mature into the new circumstances which inevitably come with growing older. We're not going to be able to remain, well, I'll say this particularly for the cases of young people, we're not going to be able to remain perpetual children cared for by others. Eventually, we assume the responsibilities of adulthood. You know, it's not God's will that people remain in perpetual childhood or stunted in their growth. Did I get too far ahead there? Yeah, stunted in their growth. Passage that comes to mind along those lines is in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 11. Of course, Paul is applying the point here to the spiritual and miraculous gifts in the church. But it's also a point of worthy of wider application. Paul there says, "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." And that means as we grow older, we've got to do away with our childish ways, our toys, our thinking, and we have got to mature. So as I was saying, God made life to be lived in really a state of constant flux. Life is always changing. Life was made to be lived in stages. And thus, if a person is to live life successfully, he's got to anticipate and prepare for and adjust to the different circumstances of life or its next stages, regardless of how comfortable we might be in any one stage of life. It's going to come to an end, and we've got to move on. Recently, I was talking to a friend who related the fact that his oldest son had died suddenly of a heart attack. And his daughter, the deceased's sister, took it very hard. So that it was a long time before she was able to go and visit her brother's grave, that she just did not come away from the cemetery just an emotional mess. And he said he finally had to tell his daughter, "Listen, you've got to let go of this. He's not coming back. And if you don't let go of this, you're going to put yourself in the grave." Life had changed for her. Her brother had passed away. She had to make an adjustment to changed circumstances in life, because that's the nature of life. Our family, our friends, they're going to leave us in one way or another, and it might be through death. We have to be prepared for the fact that as we move through life, our circumstances are going to change. Young people must realize that adulthood with a different set of responsibilities is coming, whether they like it or not, and they've got to be ready for it. Those at the peak or prime of life must realize that, yes, they've climbed to this peak, but now they've got to climb down, and they've got to be ready for that. So life and its circumstances change, and we must be prepared for that. The world changes. Not just our personal circumstances, but the larger world in which we live changes. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, Paul makes this point that our environment, our world changes. And we've got to be prepared for that. He says in verse 26, "I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is." He's making the point that their world is changing or is about to change, and that's going to have an impact on the way that they live their lives. He goes on to say, verse 29. "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away." The form of the world, the shape of it, the nature of it, our environment, the larger world, it changes. Let me give you an example. Now, those of you who are younger than 20, 30 years old cannot appreciate this, but I grew up during what was called the Cold War. I don't remember a time when there was not a Cold War. Now, by Cold War, you might not even know what I'm talking about here, but it was the rivalry between the old Soviet Union, now basically what we know of as Russia, and the United States. And there was, as part of the Cold War, there was the Berlin Wall separating East Berlin from West Berlin, and people could be and were shot and killed trying to escape from East Berlin through or over some under the wall somehow. That actually happened. People were killed doing that. And there was the Iron Curtain that stretched from the Baltic down to the Mediterranean so that people in communist Eastern countries or communist countries of Eastern Europe could not pass into Western Europe and the United States and so on. They were kind of trapped there and could not leave except under special circumstances. I'm describing to you my world that I grew up in. And then in 1989, I saw on TV people crawling on top of and crawling over the Berlin Wall and taking hammers, sledgehammers, and knocking away at it. And I found out the Berlin Wall had fallen. What? The rock-solid Berlin Wall was crumbling. I could not imagine that. And then within a year or two after that, guess what? The Soviet Union fell and broke up. What? No more Iron Curtain? What? I could not imagine a world like that. It would be unbelievable that during my lifetime, things like that would change. Maybe here's something that you could relate to. You probably know, even those of you who are in your 20s now, you probably heard about North Korea and South Korea and the efforts to keep the dictator in North Korea from obtaining nuclear ballistic missiles and so forth that he could send in our direction and all of that. You probably heard about this controversy, haven't you? Been going on for a while. All of your life, if you're in your 20s and 30s, and all, it's been that way. You've had a North Korea and a South Korea, and the DMZ or demilitarized zones separate. Can you imagine one day North Korea and South Korea being united as one country? Kind of hard to think about that, isn't it? Well, that's the kind of situation I was in when I, and others, probably most others here, we're living during the period we call the Cold War. We could not imagine our world being anything other than what it really was at that time. But that changed. The world changes. 10 years after what was called the Roaring Twenties, that is the 1920s, you had a great change called the Great Depression, which lasted at least 10 years. That was everything, and that was just after everything was going great. Our economy right now seems to be great. That could change overnight. It did in this country one time in October of 1929. I'm just using these as illustrations of the fact that, listen, our world can change. And will change. And that change might greatly affect how we live. We should not rely on the world in which we live to make us happy. We should not get used to it and become too comfortable with it. It can change and change for the worse. We should not count on the world for our happiness. The Lord is the one on whom we should rely for our contentedness and well-being and happiness. Because the world can change in the flash of an eye. but also people change. The people that we know and influence us will change. That set of people that we're familiar with particularly and who influence our lives, they can change. And they can change in three ways. First of all, by their deaths. They can die. Maybe a lot of you, I don't know how many, still have living mothers and fathers. I have a living father, but not a living mother now. She's been gone for about 5 years. Prior to her death, I could not imagine life without my mother. But she's gone now and gone for good. So the set of people that we know can change by their deaths, but also by circumstantial evidences, or circumstantial changes, which take them out of our orbit, perhaps our geographic orbit. For all practical, I had three groomsmen when I got married, except for about a 2-year period there when I lived near one of them. I've had very, very little interaction with them since I got married. They were my close friends at one time. That's why I had them as my groomsmen when I got married. But that changed. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever told my wife this, but one of them, who was Christian, a preacher of the gospel, who had had a good influence on my life, I remember when I got home with my wife to Mississippi, where we would take up our lives as a married couple, and he and I were standing out. He was present for some reason, and he and I were standing out alone in front of the apartment in which Leslie and I live. And I cherished my relationship, my friendship with him so much that I told him very seriously, I don't want my friendship with you to change because I'm married now. He was not married. I became married. I said, I don't want our relationship to change even though now I'm married. I think he assured me that it wouldn't. Of course, it changed. It changed immediately. It changed dramatically. Except, as I said, for about a 2-year period there when we lived geographically close to one another, we hardly ever spoke to one another. And now, I imagine in the past 20 to 30 years, I've rarely even talked to him. And this was a man who at one time I might have considered to be my best friend. It's not that we had a falling out. Geography and circumstances took us apart. But also, that set of people we know can change by virtue of the character of the people themselves. In other words, it might be, I would hope you change for the better, they change for the worse. And if you're a child of God, that's going to take you apart. Changes in life changes those who experience those changes. The people sometimes that others were yesterday are not the people that they are today. They have new interest. They might, as we say, have moved on. Educations, marriages, jobs, experiences in general, they change us. And sometimes they take us apart. Now, changes like this can be bad. They can be good. Some who once were faithful Christians no longer are. I remember, if Jerry doesn't mind me saying it, I've heard the story, I believe, from both Jerry and our mutual friend Glenn Warner. They had a friend who was a preacher out in the state of California. I'm not going to mention any names. I believe, actually, when I first came here, he preached one Sunday here from this pulpit. But Jerry and or Glenn have related that one day they were looking on Facebook at this fellow's Facebook page, and they noticed, is that woman who is with him, who's his wife now, is that the same woman he was with before, or it was his wife? No, no. This is a different woman. And I believe I hope Jerry doesn't have to correct me after the sermon, but if I remember the story, they looked into it and they found out that this man, he's a preacher of the gospel. He goes back to a high school reunion or something? And he links up with an old flame. So he ditches his wife and he ultimately marries his old flame. See? Here was someone apparently who was not really willing to accept the fact that, you know what? Life moves on. You can't go back and relive that life. In his case, it seems that he has thrown away his soul in order to relive his youth. We've got to recognize people change. We've got to move on. Some people, they want to nevertheless maintain these relationships even if it threatens their souls. No. We've got to be willing and able to adapt. We either are faced with the fact, in the case of some relationships, you know, these we want to become more spiritual, other people not so. Well, what are we going to do? Are we going to try to maintain that, salvage that relationship, even at the expense of our souls? Or are we going to have to say, well, things have changed, and this person's not willing to move on to better things. I am. Therefore, we've got to separate. So, sometimes we're confronted with this choice. Save a relationship or save a soul, which might even be our own soul. You know, some people have difficulty adjusting to changes in people. Children become adults. Some parents have trouble recognizing that, they can't involve themselves in the lives of their children as they once did because they're adults now. And they have to take responsibility for themselves. And then to reverse that, sometimes children may not recognize that, the parents grow old and they've got to be cared for at this point in their lives. Sometimes you have family members who get weird or they get wicked. Well, there's a change in people. We've got in some way to adjust to that. Sometimes our mates lose their romantic appeal. Not that my wife has had that problem yet, but yeah, that's sometimes the case. And people start saying, I want you to be the way you were in high school when I first got to know you. Well, you know, things change. We've got to make that adjustment. Sometimes friendships, maybe for some reason we can't say, just grow old or grow cold, and we've got to be willing to adjust to that. Things change. One last point, and then I'll bring the lesson to a close. Feelings, our opinions, sometimes even our philosophy of life, our ideas about how life should be lived, change. Experiences in life teach us something. Sometimes those things need to change. It is in the very nature of emotions or feelings to change. Have you ever been angry before? I mean, just really hot and angry at someone or some situation. Do you still feel that way? I mean, at that same level of anger? No? I can't think of anything that I still feel as much anger about, or anyone to whom I might still feel as much anger now as I did when the situation which caused the anger first occurred. That's just in the nature of emotions. And we ought to be thankful for. I mean, do you always want to stay angry? If you stayed angry at some people or some situations, you could not attend to any other aspect of your life. It is in the nature of our emotions that they change. They're in a state of flux. They subside. And we ought to be ever so grateful that that is the case. People can feel so strongly about someone or something that they cannot imagine feeling any other way. When that anger first flashes, oh, we're so angry, we think we're... It's as though we think we're always going to be angry. And then by the next morning, that anger is cut at least in half, maybe. Yet the passage of time takes the edge off of our raw feelings, and that time gives us a different view of the cause of things. You know, and just let me give you an example or two. First one from the Old Testament. In Genesis 27, verse 41, Esau was very angry with his brother Jacob. He was so angry that he threatened to murder Jacob. He said, "The days of mourning for my father are near." That means his father was going to die. And he says, "When that time comes, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob." That's how angry he was at him. Point is, though, he didn't always feel that way. As a matter of fact, the situation was so bad that Jacob fled from Esau. Had to get away because Esau was so angry. So he went to another place. He got married to Leah and Rachel. You probably know the story. And had, ultimately had a daughter and 12 sons. But he eventually came back home. And he was concerned about what Esau was going to do to him as a result of the enmity, but he had to face his brother sometime. How did Esau... Now, this is the man who was going, threatening to murder his own brother. How was Esau going to treat him when he came, when Jacob came back home? Well, it says in verse 4, describing the meeting, "Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Now, that's upon the first time that they met. After intervening decades, years. And Esau had previously said, "I'm going to kill him." He was so angry at what he had done. Well, I just use that to illustrate the fact that time moved on, Esau's feelings subsided substantially and dramatically. They changed. So don't expect that the way you feel now will be the way you will always feel. Then in Luke, the 15th chapter, we have the story of the prodigal son who took his father's inheritance, or the inheritance that he was supposed to get from his father, prematurely, and decided to go out, and he squandered all of it. And he had fun there for a while. But was he always having fun? Did those feelings all, were they always maintained? No. It got to the point where his thoughts, his way of looking at how he ought to live life, changed. It got to the point where he had spent all of his money, and he was even in such need that he hired himself out to feed pigs and was so hungry that he even thought about eating what he was feeding to the pigs. It says in verse 17 of Luke 15, "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" That's a changed man. His feelings had changed dramatically from the time when he first left his father's house, hadn't they? Feelings can change. Don't assume that the way you feel now is the way you will always feel. Beliefs can also change. And this occurs if those beliefs have not been tested by the Bible, have not been tested by time, have not been tested by experience. And be careful. The opinions that you have now that you might feel so strongly about, maybe they should change. And maybe you should allow them to change and be changed by the experiences from which wisdom should come. It's unsafe to assume that what we believe now is what we will always believe. There may be some things now that we believe that are wrong. And if they are, we need to be open to change about those things. Time and experience and Bible study can change the way people look at things. You know, I've said before, I would not want to be judged by who I was or what I believed necessarily years ago or in my youth. People's viewpoints can change. Someone who has been hardened in his heart and who is unteachable, maybe life has a way of softening his heart and he can be taught later on. On the other hand, just because someone seems to be so firm and sure about his convictions, that is not in itself necessarily a reliable basis for believing that they are true. I've seen people who have been very firm and very certain in their convictions, but their convictions, I believe, were just as wrong as they could be. A person of seemingly sure convictions can later be found to change. Don't believe someone just because they sound so certain that they're right. You might say, well, he seems so certain, I think I can follow him. And I'll change to agree with him because he seems to know what he's talking about. What are you going to do years later on when you run up to him again and you find, or meet him again and you find out, well, I used to believe that, but I don't believe it anymore. That can happen. No, don't base your faith upon someone else. Base it upon the Word of God. It is the rock solid foundation upon which Christians are to build their beliefs. Why? Because the Word of God does not change. Remember the story of the wise and foolish builders in Matthew 7, 24 through 27? Jesus taught us there to build our faith upon the rock-solid Word of God. In conclusion then, the winds of change in life ought to make Christians cling all the more tenaciously to their rock-solid, absolutely dependable, perfectly unchanging Lord. He does not change. His love for us does not change. You know, sometimes our friendships wane. We find that we cannot depend upon people the way that we thought we could. But the Lord remains unchanging. In Micah 7, verses 18 through 20, it says there, "Who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." Again in verse 20, "Thou wilt give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from the days of old." God won't change in his love for us. The one great change that we're looking for is that great change which Paul describes in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, where he tells us that we will not all die, but we will all be changed. He says at the end of verse 51, beginning, "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." That's the great change for which we're looking. And as a result, Paul says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." It may be that there's at least one person here today who wants to prepare for change. And the last change that I just spoke about, or I read from, according to what Paul said, that this mortal must put on immortality and this perishable must put on imperishability, that's the change that we especially want to prepare for. Why not come forward in faith and repentance to confess before us your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized into Him, that whenever He comes, you might be prepared for that great change. If you've done those things, but since then have fallen away and wish to be renewed in your relationship with God and with His people by confession of your sins here before us today, we bid you to come forward. Let your needs be known that we might help you with them, as together for your encouragement we now stand and sing.